Welcome back to Women's Bible Study. Gosh, I love Thursday nights. I am so excited to see you all here tonight. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's, because that is how long it's been since we've seen each other. It's a long time, but I'm so glad that you're here tonight. If this is your first time here, my name is Emily Hope. I get to hang around here with the women's equipping team, and you have picked the best place to be on Thursday nights. It truly is my favorite ministry at Watermark. I am biased, but I am also right, because it's a great place to be. So we have been studying the book of Hebrews. If this is your first time here, don't worry. Tonight's a night to catch up. We're going to review what we've learned, and we're going to look forward to what we have this semester. So last semester, we looked through Hebrews 1 through 7. We're going to finish it 8 through 13 this semester. But we're going to start off. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you go to the gym? There was a groan. How many of you like to go to the gym? That's a better question. Okay, this is not a like, let me check your exercise. We're trying to see how your New Year's resolutions are going. Near the end of last year, around Thanksgiving, I joined a local gym. And I really enjoy it. It's not a too terribly hard workout, but it's a good one. But what I really appreciate this place is that the instructors tell me what to expect. They tell me how long I have to hold something or how many times I have to do something. Because I hate the instructors that are like, just keep going, just hold it till I tell you to stop. I'm going to stop before you tell me to stop. In fact, I'm probably going to stop a few seconds before you tell me to stop, and then I'm going to get mad, and it's this whole cycle. And I would have succeeded if you would have told me where the end of the road was. So I tell you this because this kind of mirrors the Christian life a lot of the times. A lot of the times, it's really hard for us to see the end of the road, and we want to give up or we want to let go. We want to stop. We're saying, I can't do it anymore. I can't endure this anymore. I don't know when it's going to end. But what I want us to see is that there is a finish line. We do know the end of the story. And the great thing about Christianity is it's not that we're getting to the end of the line and we can see our Savior waiting there. But instead, we're going through the Christian life and we have a Savior who's going with us along the course to the end. What I want us to see is what we learned all of last semester, that Jesus is greater, better, and sure. And because of that, we can keep going. We saw this in the first half of Hebrews, and we're going to continue seeing it in the second half, to keep going. So ladies, I pray that this could be the semester that the Lord grabs hold of your heart, maybe for the first time, or maybe in a new way. Maybe this is the semester where he's going to prepare you for a season that's up ahead. Or maybe it's a semester that he's going to teach you a new facet of his character. Or maybe this is a semester that he is preparing you to share the gospel with that lost family member or friend. Whatever the situation may be, they all require us to keep going, to hold fast. But know that in the midst of that, the enemy wants nothing more than to deter you, disillusion you, distract you, discourage you from staying the course in your walk with Jesus. We have to be on guard and keep going. So before we really jump into this content, let's review and remind ourselves, what is the book of Hebrews all about? What in the world is happening here? So remember, the book of Hebrews is a sermon written to a group of Jewish Christians who were facing persecution. Because they were following Jesus, they were being excluded from their families. They were being excluded from commerce. They were being excluded from work. And they were thinking, man, this is really hard. If I would just go back to the sacrifices, if I would go back to the traditional feasts and festivals, if I would go back to my Jewish roots, things would be easier. Maybe this whole following Jesus thing isn't worth it. And there were also some in the church that had been following Jesus for a while, but their life didn't look like it. They had grown stagnant in their faith. And this is why the author of Hebrews writes the sermon. He's saying, hey, keep going. Don't stall out in your faith. Keep going. Everything that you're looking back to in the Old Testament, in the Jewish faith, Jesus is the fulfillment of it. He's worth it. Keep going. Don't grow cold in your faith. Keep going. And this is where we find ourselves as we dive into the pages of Hebrews. So I don't know about you, but last semester was really an encouragement to me. Just week after week after week, just finding and reminding myself that, hey, Jesus is greater than anything this world has to offer. He's better than the lowly earthly things that I look to find fulfillment and encouragement. And that Jesus is sure. He is the fulfillment and satisfaction when my life is rocking and raging all around me. And so because of that, I can keep going. I have a Savior who's with me and guiding me through life. So I pray that last semester was an encouragement to you, but I also pray that this semester you'd go deeper. You'd go even more and more in love with God's word and with Jesus himself. You'd fall more and more in love with his word and his people, and that you would keep going. So we are going to see tonight three sections to keep going because the gospel changes everything. The second one, to keep going, that we cling to Jesus, his word, and his people. And the third one, keep going because Jesus is worth it. So let's dive in. We're going to see how the gospel changes everything and why it's the catalyst to keep going. So we're going to start by looking at our key verse because we're asking the question, hey, what is the gospel and why does it matter? And so our key verse is Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus is the very Son of God who came to make purification for sin. He came to fix what we broke and what we could never restore and redeem. So long ago, at the beginning of time, God created man, Adam and Eve. And they lived in a perfect union with God. They could walk with God. They could be with God. Everything was perfect and sinless. But then the enemy, the serpent, Satan, came and whispered a lie that we still hear today and we still struggle with. Did God really say, is God really good? Did he actually mean that? Can he actually be trusted? Are you sure? And Eve listened to that lie. And she and Adam both took of the one tree that was off limits, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate of the fruit, disobeying God's command. And in that moment of that disobeying, their relationship with God was severed. It was separated. Sin entered the world, and it has been a problem. It's been passed down to every single person who's ever lived since. No longer could they be in a perfect union with God. No longer could we be in a perfect union with God because of our sin. And there's not enough good things that we can do. There's not enough sacrifices we could give. There's not enough church services we could attend to make up for our sin. But God, being rich in mercy, made a plan. He promised in Genesis 3:15 that one day he would send a rescuer who would come and make all things new. He would fix what we broke. And so we read through scripture. The people are looking, who is this rescuer? Where is he? When is he coming? Is it Abraham? Nope, he was broken like we are. Was it gonna be Moses? Nope, he was broken as we are. They look to Joshua, to David, to Solomon, to the kings, to all of these men, and they all failed because they're just like us, broken and sinful. But then enters Jesus. The cry of a baby enters in the Messiah, the one who's going to rescue and redeem us. So as the Son of God, fully man, he left his glory to come to earth to be one of us. He made his home here in heaven and dwelled among us. He came to live the life we couldn't, perfect and sinless. He came to take on the punishment, the power, and the presence of sin. Now, the punishment for sin has always been death and separation from God. And that's what we all deserve because we've gone against our perfect and holy God, and we deserve death and separation. But Jesus took our place. He took on that punishment. He stepped into the gap, that separation, to make a way. He took on the punishment that you and I deserved. He was unjustly accused. He went to a Roman cross. He faced an agonizing death. And he was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And after he died, he was placed in a tomb. But 3 days later, he rose again, defeating sin and death forever. And because of his resurrected life, we have the opportunity to be restored to God, to have a right relationship with God. And we see in Scripture, it is a gift of grace through faith, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us. Romans 10, 9, and 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so for some of you, that might be a brand new thing tonight. For some of you, you've been walking with Jesus for a while, but can I lovingly tell you, if you're coming here tonight and you would say, hey, I'm a Christian because I've gone to church all my life, because I do good things, I want to lovingly tell you, you're not. It is a gift of grace through faith. It's coming to Jesus broken, saying, Jesus, I have sinned against you and God the Father, and there's nothing I can do. I'm so tired of playing. I cannot make up for my sin. I cannot earn your love or your approval. Will you forgive me, number one? Will you make me new? Lord, I'm tired of being in control. Will you be in control, be the Lord of my life? And Scripture tells us that in that moment of faith, we have crossed over from death to life. We are given his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us. We have been given a new life. The gospel changes everything. And know that this change isn't just the moment of your salvation and then you're done. The gospel changes every moment of every single day of your life. You are now empowered no longer to choose the ways of the world that lead to death, but to choose the things of Jesus that lead to life. The Spirit then guides you. You can live the abundant life here and now and have the promise of living with God for eternity. The gospel changes everything. It changes the way you view your time. It changes the way you view your talents and your treasures, your relationships, the way you work, everything you do. You no longer have to live hearing guilt and shame all the time, but you get to hear life and freedom. The gospel changes everything. And this is why the author of Hebrews tells us to not neglect the salvation that we've given, to not drift away from the hope that we have in Christ. We see that in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 and Hebrews 3, 6. So keep going. Allow the gospel to determine and drive everything around you. Keep going. It changes everything. So the other thing we're going to see is the call to keep going, to cling to Jesus, his word, and his people. And notice that word cling. It's not a, hey, Jesus, I'll see you on Sunday, and then I'll be back next week, so I'll let you know how the week goes. No, it's clinging to it every moment of every single day. And one of the greatest gifts of the Christian life is that we don't have to do it alone. God made us to be in community because he himself is communal in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gives us himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to indwell us like we were talking about. And the Holy Spirit convicts us and guides us through our days on earth. And we know that when we come to Christ, we're babies in the faith. We need to grow in our knowledge of Jesus and our understanding of what does it look like to live for him? What does it look like to lay aside my wants and preferences for his will and his way? And we call this process of learning and growing and understanding sanctification. It's being made more and more into Christ. Like Christ. We're not going to become Christ. One of the ways we do this is through abiding or remaining in Jesus. And we can remain, one of the ways, is by staying connected to God's people, the church. So look at Hebrews 3, 13 through 14. It says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So exhorting or encouraging one another is one of the antidotes to growing hard to the things of Jesus. We need one another. We need those safe spaces to come where we can confess sin. We can point one another to the truths of Scripture. We can celebrate where we see Jesus at work in our lives, how he's growing us or convicting us, and where we can celebrate where we see God at work in the world. We need one another to do this. We need to be reminded of it. So for many of us here, we have that in our community groups. We have the opportunity to gather together with other like-minded believers to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to cheer one another on, to remind us to keep going. But also here at Women's Bible Study, you get a taste of that. We get to do that together. We get to study God's word in the context of community with one another. We get to share, hey, what is Jesus teaching us through his word? How am I growing? What am I being convicted of? Hey, how can I take this and apply it to my life and walk out in boldness and faithfulness? We get to do it together. It's a gift. So for me, I've been at Watermark for a while now, and I've had the opportunity through my single years to be in many singles community groups, and now that I'm married, get to be in a married community group, and it is a gift to have other women who know me so deeply. They know my struggles, they know my patterns, they know the way I think, they know that when I'm walking into a meeting, I've had a girl call me to say, hey, Emily, you don't have to perform in this meeting. You don't have to prove yourself. You just have to be faithful to share what God has taught you. And gosh, what a gift when I'm sitting there spinning going, okay, I have to do this, this, this. I have to make sure they see me, you know, performing. I got to prove myself, to have somebody remind me to say, uh-uh. Just be faithful. Just trust your Savior as you're doing this. It's a gift. So we must not neglect meeting with one another, as we're going to read in Hebrews 10. We must prioritize spending time with other believers because it helps us to stay focused and to rely on Jesus, to keep going. But we can also do this by clinging to God's word. So look at Hebrews 4, 11 and 12. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So God's word, it's living and active. It's the very words of God that give life and hope. It's where we can go to learn more about our Savior, to learn his character, the ways that he's been at work, to know the story of redemption. And know that the Bible, it's not a checklist. It's not a rule book. It's not a fairy tale. It's not even just merely a historical record. Instead, it's the words of God. It does tell the story of the people of faith, but it also gives us guidance of how to live. It gives us hope and encouragement in the present, and it gives us promises of the future. Now, we don't worship the Bible, but we do worship the God of the Bible. But the Bible is a key component of how we can know, trust, love, and serve Jesus. We must cling to it daily. And so this is going to look different in different seasons of life. So for some of you, you may have kids at home, or you may just have such a crazy work schedule that the only way you can spend time in God's word is through listening to it on an app, which is great. You're intaking God's word. For some of you, you're like, I got all the time in the world, so I can sit there for hours and study God's word. That's so great. For some of you in this season, you might just be reading to get the whole story of Scripture. And then some of you also might be reading just four verses, and you're saying, hey, I'm camping out right here. I am meditating on God's word. You might just be praying through God's word. You might be studying it. There's so many different ways. But it's taking time to intake God's word, to let it penetrate your heart and change everything about you, the way that you see the world. So keep going, friends. Keep clinging to Jesus, his word, and his people. So finally, the last way we can see, or another way that we can see how we can keep going, it's just knowing that, hey, Jesus is worth it. Look at what Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of Jesus, we can draw near to the throne of grace through prayer. Because of Jesus, we have a high priest, a savior who understands. And because of Jesus, we can find mercy and grace. Doesn't that sound like a savior you want to give your whole life to? So even when your family may not understand, even when the families around you or your coworkers may not get why you live the way that you do, even when it feels like you're the only one standing up for what is right, keep going. Jesus is worth it. He sees, he understands, he cares. So how would you describe Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? So greater, better, and sure were just three of the words we could have chosen to describe Jesus through the book of Hebrews. But the book of Hebrews is overflowing with words that describe Jesus. So I actually made a list of what words I saw in Hebrews 1 through 7 to describe Jesus' person, his character, and his work. And this is not exhaustive at all. So I want you to take a minute just to look at it, of how Hebrews 1 through 7 describes Jesus, that he's son, he's heir, he's worthy, he's faithful, he's compassionate, he's sufficient, he's sure, he's our source, he's the guarantor and the intercessor, he's innocent, unstained, exalted forever. What I want to challenge you to do is to take time this week, and I want you to sit back through Hebrews 1 through 7, make your own list. Where do you see Hebrews describing who Jesus is? And then I want to challenge you to keep it going this semester as we go through Hebrews 8 through 13. Keep that list going of all of the words that describe who Jesus is. Because when you know who Jesus is, when you know his character and his personhood, it makes it easier to trust him. It makes it easier when your year hasn't started out the way that you thought it would. It makes it easier that once again this month that pregnancy test was negative. It makes it easier when that diagnosis has come in that you did not expect. It makes it easier when your bank account says one thing and your bills say another thing and they are not lining up. It doesn't make those situations go away, but when you deeply know Jesus' character, it makes it easier to turn to him, to let him know how you're feeling and what you're going through, and to keep going. So it may seem ridiculous or really hard sometimes to turn to Jesus, but I promise you that he is worth it. Keep going. And I pray that these wouldn't just be merely words that we know about Jesus, but they would be words that would captivate and transform our hearts. To know and trust and live fully surrendered to our Savior each and every day. So remember, we have a Savior who is greater, better, and sure. Will you turn to him? Will you trust him? Will you keep going? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are all of these words and more. Thank you that you are greater than anything in this world. You are better than anything we may put our hope in, and that you are sure. Lord, I thank you for the women that have come here tonight, given up their Thursday night to just be gathered around your word. I just pray that tonight they would be excited about what you're going to do this semester. Lord, we just pray that you would meet us right here and right now. You'd reveal yourself to us, that we could live out confidently in who you are. And I just pray that we'd be so excited and expectant of what you're going to do the rest of the semester. So Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have in Women's Bible Study. I thank you for just what you're going to do this semester. And we give this time to you. In your name, amen.